Deuteronomy 6, we're going to start at verse 20. 6 verse 20, that's page 179 in our Black Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 20. When your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. And that's as far as reading from God's word. I do encourage you to keep the Bibles open as we are going to be looking at these verses together. And we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you are teachers? If I were to ask you how many of you have an occupation of teaching, there may be a few of you engaged in the local classroom setting. Others of you are teachers in high school catechisms or in Sunday school. But as I look around this morning, I see many more teachers. In fact, the context in which teaching takes place is not just in the classroom setting, it is in the context of the home. Teaching taking place around the dining room table. When I was looking for a passage to preach on this morning, I was thinking of a passage that would bring not only to the fore the responsibilities of parents and their children, but also in baptism and the covenant. So as we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find a focus on parents and children as well as the covenant and the law. As you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, you will find that Deuteronomy chapter 6 has a summary of the law. The summary of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. We also find a call in the very same passage for parents to teach your children this law. If you have your Bibles open, look at 6 verse 7, where we find you shall teach this law, you shall teach your children diligently. You shall talk of this law when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind this law as a sign on your hand. It shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So not only do we find a summary of the law, we find this theme of teaching the law through our chapter as well. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 reveals the law, not only as it's summarized, but as it is passed down to that next generation. And if I were to ask you, where do you tend to find the law, or when do you tend to hear the law, most of you will rightly say, well, we hear the law at church. Every time we go to church and Sunday morning service, we hear the law read. But do we find the law in our homes? Do we as Christian parents bring the law to bear on the hearts and lives of our children? So we're going to look at this theme this morning. Jesus Christ commands Christian parents to teach the law to their children. Jesus Christ teaches parents to teach the law to their children. Just as no good parent would withhold food from their child, so it is that no godly parent would withhold spiritual food from their little ones. And our first point, then, we are going to be looking at the context in which the law is given. Verse 20 starts out by asking this very important question. We have this situation at home. We have a son saying to his parents, what is the meaning of these statutes and laws? What is the meaning of the Ten Commandments? What is the meaning of the law of God? The answer to that question, what is the meaning of the law, forms the context in which that law is to be received. In other words, the way that a parent answers that question starts with the context of the law. To put it another way, in order to answer the question, why do we have the law? We have to answer the question, in what context was the law received? To understand the meaning of the law, we have to understand when and where that law was given. To rightly understand and to apply the Ten Commandments only takes place in the context of understanding when that law was given. The law was not given in a vacuum. It was not given in a void. It was given in a specific and loving context. So I could ask our children here, what was going on in redemptive history when the law was given? What was going on in the pages of Scripture in the book of Exodus when the Lord came down and inscribed the law on the tablets of stone with his own finger? What was going on? Well, our passage answers this very question in verse 21. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord our God brought us up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, with his mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The context of the law is the sovereign grace of God where he rescues those who are enslaved. The recipients of the law are those whom God has rescued from bondage. To repeat the point, those who receive the law have to understand their identity. Who are you? Who are you as the people of God? You can't understand the law if you don't know who you are. You are someone who God has rescued. We find this point made already back in the reading of the Ten Commandments. If you have your Bibles open, look at the context of the law given in 5 verse 6. I am the Lord your God, the preamble of the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is who I am. I am the saving, rescuing, delivering God. This is who you are. You are the sheep of my pasture that I brought out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. God's people were first rescued, and then they were given the law. First, they had to pass under the blood of the Passover lamb. The lamb of that blood of the lamb needs to be shed. They had to be baptized into Moses, crossing the Red Sea. And only then, in the context of that dramatic rescue, does the law become delivered to God's people. Interestingly, baptism forms the context in which the law is given. Loving God and loving your neighbor comes in the context of understanding who God is and what he has done for us. First, you are a child of God. First, you are washed. And then the law becomes your birthright, a gift given to someone who has been sovereignly saved. So when it comes to teaching the law to our children, as we're going to see very shortly, we have to instruct our children who they are in order for them to understand the law. We could apply it this way. Parents, how your children act in the home does not make them your child. You do not wake your child up first thing in the morning and saying, okay, little one, if you act good today, if you obey your mommy and daddy in everything you do, at the end of the day, I will declare that you are my child. Obey all of my commandments, and if you do it perfectly, then you are my child. That's not how a family works. Your actions do not change your identity. Your actions flow from your identity. You are my child. You belong to me. Therefore, the law is to be inscribed upon your heart. Who is the giver of the law? He is the sovereign saving God. He is the faithful God, as verse 23 says. He brought us out from here that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our forefathers. He is the God who makes and keeps promises. The law comes in the context of the covenant of grace. He saves his people just as he said he would. So the law is for God's people, and that's the context in which we are to receive the law. But there is another way, another context in which the law is given. That specific context in which the law is to be received today. Not only do we find in the pages of Scripture the law comes to us in the context of God's gracious saving, we also find the context in which the law is to be taught is the context of the home. If I were to ask you, when do you hear the Ten Commandments? Most of us would say, well, we hear it at church. We hear it in the midst of the covenant community. Yes, that is true. But Deuteronomy 6 points to another context in which we should be finding the law. And that context is the home, where the teachers of the law are believing parents. So the question raised in verse 20 is simply this. We have a child asking their parents, Mom and Dad, why do we read the law? Why do we go to church every week? Children, have you ever asked your parents that question? Why do we have to go to church every weekend and go to church twice on Sunday? Why do we have to do that? Or children, perhaps this is the first time you can remember seeing baptism. On the way home from church today, I encourage you to ask your mom and dad, what happened with little Rhea? Why was there water placed on this little baby? What is the point of this? When a child asks their parents, what is the purpose of the statutes and the testimonies and the rules that the Lord our God has given to us? What say you? Do you as parents have an answer to this question? What does baptism mean? Why do we read the law? Why do we have to go to church? Why are you raising me like this and not like this? As God's people, parents are called to have an answer to this question. And the answer starts by taking your child by the hand and bringing them back to redemptive history. You're bringing them back to God's word and you remind them of their identity. Well, little one, the reason why we go to church is because we're God's people. The reason we read God's law is because God gave the law to his people. What happened with this little baby? Is that little Rhea was marked as a child of God. And you know, little one, you are dirty in your sins too. You, like your mom and dad, were sinners. We do things that we shouldn't do. And we need to be washed by the blood of Christ. As godly Christian parents take their children by the hand and walk through the pages of redemptive history, this is your history. This is who you are. As you recite the things that God has done for them. As Ephesians 6 verse 4 puts it, bring up a child in the way of discipline and instruction in the Lord. It is a calling upon you as a parent to instruct, to train, to disciple, to discipline your child in the context of their identity. So you speak God's word. You speak the law to your children in the context of the home. Our passage, we read this earlier. This is in verses 4 and following, 4 through 9. That the context is one of consistency. You talk about it when you come home and when you leave. when you go to bed and when you get up, and you're coming and you're going. It's like a seal on your forehead. It's like it's affixed to your front door. The context in which God's word is to be part of your conversation is the context of consistency. This verse assumes that you have a good working relationship with your children and you spend time with your children. The fact is, parents are called to teach their children right from wrong. Children, this is very important for you to understand. Children, morality is not learned from your friends. It's not learned from school. It's not learned from social media. But learning right from wrong is something your parents teach you, as they bring God's word to bear on you and on your life. So Christian parents, we have to spend time with our kids. And I know that as life gets busy and they end up being in all these different events, sporting events, it's one sad consequence of living in such a busy world is that parents have very little time to spend with their children. But our passage talks about a consistency, a daily teaching. This isn't a one and done. It's in and out, day in and day out. So parents have to root the obedience, the call to obedience in the identity of their child. So, little one, why do you need to know God's law? It's because of who you are. Why do mom and dad expect you to act differently than the unbelieving world? It's because of who you are. It's because you are baptized. You are a child of God. You belong to Him. Jesus has claimed you as His own. You are sealed with the blood of Christ. So not only do you have to obey mommy and daddy, not only do you have to submit to your mother and father, you have to obey God and His word because of who He is. He's saved you and what He's done. He's delivered you. Obedience flows from gratitude, from thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sin. Thank you for calling me your own. Thank you for setting your seal, your love, your affection. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. And that's who I am, and therefore I live out of this truth. As Proverbs 22 puts it, teach a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As we continue on then, we find that not only is the law given in the context of the blessing, the law itself is a gift of blessing. When we think about the laws in society, very few of us think of the laws as a gift, right? Thinking of high schoolers just getting their driver's license. I want to see how fast can my car go? I could push it to the limit. The law is restricting me. Right, the law is stopping me from doing what I want to do. That's how we view the law. But when we look at the law in the context of who God is and what He has done, we find that the law is actually designed for our good, to be a blessing. Look at verse 24. The Lord has commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. The law of the Lord is for our good. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It sets a straight path before us. The law of the Lord is given to us for our protection, that we might live a well-ordered, God-glorifying life, not only protecting me, but protecting others, to defend the rights of others and to uphold justice in the land. Not only does God's law do me good in that it keeps me out of trouble, God's law also keeps me from falling into eternal damnation. Stated negatively, those who know and obey God's word, those who submit themselves to God, Those who trust in Jesus Christ and obey his commandments are being kept from destruction. Stated positively, those who know God and obey his word are assured that their path will lead to life, even life everlasting. One of the best aspects, one of the greatest benefits of the word of God is that it leads before us, it sets before us the path of life. And one of the greatest aspects of the law of God is that it sets before us the path that is pleasing to the Lord. So in this particular specific context, the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 are told, the law is for your good, that you might be preserved, kept safe from the foreign adversaries in the land, that you might live long and be blessed in the land the Lord your God is giving you, kept alive in the promised land. The law was for the benefit of the Israelites, by which the gracious king of Israel would be made known by his righteous rule. Things would go well for the Israelites living in the land as they promised and submitted to the law of the Lord. If they did not, if they rebelled against the law of the Lord, what would happen? The Lord would raise up foreigners from the nations to become disciplinarians, to become whips on the back of the Israelites because of their rebellion. So it also stands today, those who submit to God's law find that his law is best. For is it not true that he made us? Is it not true that he is our divine architect? Does God not know what is best for humanity since he made us? The law then is not a burden but a blessing. Even as the fifth commandment reads, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that you are entering. Obeying God's commandments is living as we were created to live. Obedience is in line with being made in God's image. We are never more human than when we are submitting to God's law, because this is how he made us to live, for our good, for our blessing. Not only honoring your parents specifically, but obeying God's laws generally lead to a well-ordered and God-pleasing life. It truly goes well with you. Let me be very clear, children. Your life will be much better if you submit and listen to your Christian parents. I mean, not just in the short term, in the long term, your life is better if you submit and obey your Christian parents, as you submit and obey to the law of the Lord. How many people in prison never learned to submit to their parents? How many people in hell never learned to submit to the law of the Lord? So learning, submitting, and obeying God's commandments will be for your good in this life and in the next, for your good always. Well, now that we have looked at the blessing of the law, in our final point, we are going to be looking at the proof of the law. One of the reasons that parents teach our children the law is because we believe this law is for their good. We trust God when God says, "My way is better than the way of the world." But as we come to the final point, we find that the law is also given to us as a sign. Specifically, our obedience to the law of the Lord is what sets us apart from the world. It is clear, as we look around us, that our world is growing increasingly lawless and rebellious. But as God's people, his word sets the path of holiness and righteousness in which we are to follow. As we read in verse 25, and it, the law, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. If we are careful to obey the commandments of the Lord, our actions are said to be righteousness for us. Now, to be clear, the book of Moses here is using the word righteousness in the same way that we found it earlier in the book of Genesis. Deuteronomy 6 is not teaching that our obedience to the law becomes the basis of our justification. That is not what the book of Moses is here teaching. It is not teaching that if we obey God's laws, that obedience to the laws become the righteousness as the basis of our justification. He's not saying that what you do changes our status before God. All you need to do is read back in the first point that we saw. Our identity is graciously given to us, graciously bestowed. What we find in our passage is a similar way of using the word righteous as the way found in James chapter 2, where we find we are justified by our works and not by faith alone. Where James says, I will show you my faith by my works. A person's faith is completed or made evident or verified in what they do and how they live. We who are God's people are made visible to the watching world in our submission and obedience to God's word. To put this another way, our obedience to the law proves our identity. Our righteous acts verify who we are. They don't change our status, but they verify who they are. In this way, our obedience will be righteousness for us. People will be forced to say on the day of judgment, their works, the works of God's people, proved that they were God's people. I could see it, that they were obeying God's law. They were not living for themselves. Our works of obedience to the law prove that the Spirit is working in our hearts. In this way, our righteous deeds, our living in accordance with God's commandments, prove to the watching world that we belong to the Lord our God. Or I could put it this way, those who are righteous will act righteously. So those who are people of God will have the law sealed upon us. What we do verifies who we are. Now, one clear application to this point is seen in how we treat our children and how our children are called to act. We speak to our children as they are our children. And we instruct them as they are children of God. We tell them that it is their identity. They have received a wonderful blessing and gift, that they belong to Jesus. And the gift of God's word has been sealed upon their hearts. But with this inheritance comes a responsibility. Since you are God's child, you are to live like you are God's child. You, little one, you are not a child of the world. You are not a child of the devil. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. And as such, you are to live a certain way. So Carl and Sarah and all the Christian parents in our midst are called to raise our children while we root our children in this truth. As we remind our children of their identity, we impress upon them the need to live out of this truth. So children, ask your parents, who am I? And parents, remind your children who they are and how they are to live. To conclude, the calling of believing parents to train their children is nothing new. It was all the way back in Genesis 18 with Abraham. The Lord said this about Abraham in Genesis 18. He will command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Abraham taught his children who they were and how they were to live. So today we find Jesus Christ commands Christian parents to teach his law to their children by reminding them of who they are and how they are called to live. So our passage reminds parents of their responsibility. Teach God's word to your children. It is for their good. Train up your child in the way that he should go when he is young. So by God's grace, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring reminder of the blessings that we have, that you have purchased us and our children and saved us from slavery to sin, death, and hell. And may we as parents continue to train and instruct our children. May our little ones remember who they are, and may they grow in holiness and obedience as a thankful fruit, as an offering of gratitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.